Scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and it reads, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And may God add his blessing to our reading, our hearing, our understanding, and living of this, his holy word. Amen.
The name of my sermon today is The Child of Revelation 12. I'll be showing how we know who is the child of Revelation 12, and how does knowing who he is apply to each of us today. Since I'll be focusing on the child, specifically in Revelation 12, verses 1 to 5, I will not be explaining what all the different symbols we will find mean, but the ones that are relevant to knowing who is the child. Let us start by reading in our Bibles, Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." Let's stop there. It's a foregone conclusion, friends, that this woman which John is seeing in a vision, is symbolic. She's standing on the moon. She's standing up in space on the moon, and she's about to have a child. This woman is definitely symbolic. So the question now is, what does a woman represent in Bible symbolism? Let us turn to the book of Acts. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Acts chapter 7. We'll read verses 37 and 38. Acts chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. And it reads in Acts chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, "This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." That's Moses prophesying about Jesus. It goes on saying in verse 38, "This is he," meaning Moses, "that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Notice it says, "This is he," meaning Moses, "that was in the church in the wilderness." So right there, the church in the wilderness refers to the Israelites when they left, after they left Egypt. The church in the wilderness. Stay where you are in the New Testament. I'll read to you 3 verses from the Old Testament. One of them reads, "And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people." That's Isaiah 51:16. So there, the church is called Zion. And what does God liken the church called Zion unto? It says in the book of Jeremiah, "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman." So the ancient Israelites are referred to as the church in the wilderness. The church is called Zion. God likens his people to a beautiful woman. It also reads in the book of Jeremiah, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." So the Lord says to his people, "I am married to you." He likens his people to a beautiful woman. Let us turn together to one more verse for this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. It reads, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So Christ's church is presented to him as a chaste virgin. Christ's church is married to him. The Bible is crystal clear. A woman in Bible symbolism represents a church. And the woman we read about in Revelation 12 represents God's church. So the next question... Actually, I should tell you first who I believe. I'll tell you right away who I believe the child is. I believe the child is Jesus. But the question is, how do we know it's him? First, was Jesus born of the Israelite church? Yes. When he became a man, he became the son of Mary. Who did Mary descend from? David. So Jesus, when becoming a man, he became a descendant of David, or a descendant of Abraham. I'll read to you two verses from the book of Matthew. "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." That's Matthew 1:1. "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." So when it says that Jesus was the son of David, the son of Abraham, son means descendant. Jesus, in becoming a man, became a descendant of David, who was a descendant of Abraham. Thus, Jesus also became a descendant of Abraham when becoming a man. Jesus himself says to John, "I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star," Revelation 22:16. So the Bible is clear. A woman represents a church, and yes, Jesus was born of the Israelite church. Let us turn back to Revelation chapter 12. We'll read verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. So far we have some evidence that the child is Jesus. Jesus was born of the Israelite church. Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. It reads, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." So this dragon has a goal, an aim, to devour or destroy the woman's child as soon as it's born. And who is this dragon? Revelation 12 tells us, verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." That's talking about Satan being cast out of heaven. "Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we know the great dragon, or great red dragon, represents Satan. Revelation 12 tells us that. But Satan is not the only thing the dragon represents. The dragon does primarily represent Satan. But let's find out what else the dragon represents. Let's turn to Jeremiah 51:34. We'll turn to two verses in the Old Testament for this. Jeremiah 51:34. Jeremiah 51, verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon and hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. So notice here in Jeremiah 51:34, King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, is likened to a dragon. Nebuchadnezzar was, again, he was a pagan king. Yes, he did eventually become a believer in the God of heaven. But he was initially a pagan king. And here he's likened to a dragon. Then let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. After Jeremiah, you have Lamentations. Then you have Ezekiel. Ezekiel 29:3. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3. It reads, "Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself." Notice here, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is being called a dragon. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a pagan king, was likened to a dragon. Here, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, another pagan king, is being called a dragon. So a dragon in Bible symbolism is also a representation of a pagan king or kingdom. Did Satan try using a pagan kingdom or empire or political power to destroy Jesus? Yes. What empire? What pagan empire? Rome. So the dragon, in the context of trying to devour the child, while that dragon primarily represents Satan, in a secondary sense, it also represents pagan Rome. So now let us turn back to Revelation 12. We'll go to verse 5. After Jesus' birth, King Herod had all children two and under slain in an effort to destroy Jesus. That was the dragon trying to devour the child. And of course, the Romans, even though the Jewish leaders were the ones who gave the order for Christ to be crucified, the Romans did the dirty work of putting him on the cross. So there was the dragon again, trying to devour the child. But praise God, the dragon did not succeed. Revelation 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Jesus lived for us, died for us. He was resurrected for us, and he was caught up unto God and to his throne. What does caught up mean? Let's turn to one more place outside of Revelation. One more place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A text that I'm sure you're all familiar with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. This is speaking of Jesus' second coming. First Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. It reads, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Caught up, friends, refers to the ascending or ascension. When Jesus comes again, the righteous resurrected ascend to meet him in the air. The righteous who are still alive at that time are caught up together with them into the clouds. Caught up refers to the ascension. Jesus was caught up to his Father and to his Father's throne. He ascended. That child of Revelation 12 is most definitely Jesus. He can be no one else. Praise God, our Savior lives. Let's turn back to Revelation 12. The rest of the places we'll turn to together are in Revelation. Revelation 12, again, verse 5. The last part of verse 5 speaks of the child being caught up unto God and to his throne. But earlier it says in the verse, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. To rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron? Let's turn to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. This is Jesus speaking. This is his message to the church in Thyatira. And Jesus says, again, Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. Remember what Jesus told his disciples. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's Matthew 28:18. And here he says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Friends, this can be one of you. If you're an overcomer, Jesus will give you power over the nations, that you too can rule them with a rod of iron. It says, verse 27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, talking about the overcomer. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, talking about the nations, even as I received of my Father. When Jesus says, even as I received of my Father, he's talking about the power to rule the nations with a rod of iron. We'll see that again very shortly. Let's turn to Revelation 3, 21. This is another promise that Jesus makes to him that overcometh. Again, friends, this promise can refer to you, each one of you. Jesus says in Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So there we see again, Jesus was caught up to his Father and his throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So you, friends, each one of you, can be among those being with Jesus in his throne and along with him ruling the nations with a rod of iron. Remember, that child in Revelation 12 is caught up to God and to his throne, and he is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Let us see another account of Jesus ruling the nations with a rod of iron. Revelation 19, verses 11 and 15. Here John is given a vision. It's a depiction of Jesus' second coming. But again, it's a symbolic depiction of Jesus' coming. When Jesus comes, he will come in the clouds of heaven. We know that. Revelation 1:7, he cometh with clouds. And even when Jesus was on trial, he said to Caiaphas, you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Revelation 19, verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Let's stop right there. Notice, John sees a white horse, and the one he sees on the horse is him that is called Faithful and True. That also is Jesus. How do we know that? Jesus is called the Faithful and True Witness. That's Revelation 3:14. So this one he's seeing on the great white horse is Jesus. And why is Jesus depicted as being on a horse? Because John says, "In righteousness he doth judge and make war." That's why Jesus is depicted here as being on a horse. Verse 15, in the same chapter, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." There's that child, the child of Revelation 12, ruling the nations with a rod of iron. There he is. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Our kind-hearted Savior, friends, is coming again. But our kind-hearted Savior is not going to clear the guilty. When he comes again, he smites the nations. He rules them with a rod of iron. Friends, may we, by the grace of God and the strength of Christ, not be one of those smitten, but rather one of those ready to meet Jesus in peace and to ascend, to be caught up in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and to ever be with him. In the meantime, friends, there is good news. The author of Revelation, stay where you are in Revelation. The author of Revelation says in his first epistle, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That's 1 John 2:1. Backing up, John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. So friends, while we're still living this life, while we're still breathing, we can have Jesus as our advocate before the Father. And it's important, friends, that we have every known sin confessed, every known sin forsaken and blotted out, so that we can be ready to meet that advocate when he comes again, to be our king, to meet him in peace. Every sin must be confessed and forsaken, because there will come a day when that advocate will not be an advocate anymore. He will come back as king to take his people home to heaven. Let us read again from Revelation 19, this time verses 12 and 16. It reads, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." I believe that's referring to Jesus' new name, Revelation 3:12. And it says in verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Friends, may Jesus be your King from this day and on, from this day and forever. May Jesus be your advocate while we're still living this life. May each of us be an overcomer. May we each be ready for Jesus to come again to meet him in peace. May our sins be blotted out. And may we be among those caught up to meet the Lord in the air. May we be among those who are able to sit with Jesus in his throne. May we be among those who are able to rule the nations with a rod of iron along with him. And again, may we be ready to meet him in peace when he comes. Amen. Amen. May God bless you as you continue to walk with him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us Jesus. We thank you for his life, death, and resurrection. And we pray that your Spirit will continue to comfort and teach us as we leave this house of worship today. And we pray that by your grace and by Christ's strength, you'll enable us to continue to do your will as we continue to go through this life. And we thank you so much for the angels protecting us, for giving us your holy scriptures. We thank you so much for being gracious and merciful, for forgiving iniquity and transgression. And we again thank you for giving us Jesus. We pray that you will help us to remain faithful and patient until his glorious second coming. In Jesus' precious name we pray these things. Amen.